I guess maybe I should apologize for my sermon this morning. I had been thinking about some things in just some of the things that I've been preaching through James, and so I had some ideas what I wanted to preach about, and so I studied this on Friday and kind of put most of it together, and then went and sat through the purity seminar. And Pastor Nate from Pure Life talked about some of the things that I want to talk about this morning. So there may be some overlap. I apologize for that. But I've been talking a lot, I guess, through the study of James about how man is evil. And man left to himself is not good. And James really kind of focused on that, kind of revealing that. Men and women are sinners, and no good thing comes out of us. Then I also talked about it in my message at the end of the year and kind of the overview of Scripture, that's one thing that really stuck out to me. It seems like in every situation, man sins. Man does the wrong thing. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 19 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do." And I've been really kind of focusing on that lately, but does it stay there? Is that where we just wallow in that? Does man change? And of course he does. And that's what I wanted to preach about, how that man can change. It might be compelling to some to think that we're all sinners and we're all going to be sinners and we're all going to stay sinners, and that's just the way it is. And you might build your view of mankind around that idea. And I think there's some truth in it, because man does continue to struggle with sin. We need to maintain humility, especially in working with others that are sinners. We need to maintain humility because, I don't know, we continue to struggle with sin. But at the same time, once Scripture reveals our sin, I think we're supposed to move away from it. We're not supposed to stay in it. And the Bible says when working with someone in sin, we're to consider ourselves lest we are also taken in sin. So there is a point to that we remain humble in our change, knowing that our hearts are sinful, but we remain humble while wholeheartedly pursuing godliness. And I firmly believe that God can take a self-righteous murderer and turn him into a missionary. That's what God did with Paul, and he can do it. And I firmly believe that if we stay in our sin, that's a problem. And I listened to Keith's message, so we were not here last Sunday, but I listened to his message later, and I really liked it. He had some really good thoughts. Going on to perfection. And I think that's what we need to strive for. And some of the thoughts that he had that stuck out to me was that God uses suffering to perfect us. Suffering brings out who I really am. I don't know, I thought it was neat. Sorry, this thing's kind of in my way. There was a football coach that was telling his players that when things are going wrong on the field, that's when your true self will come out. Are you going to give up? Are you going to get angry with the other players on your team? Like when you're losing the game, what kind of a person are you? And that's what suffering does for us. It reveals who we are. It reveals what we really believe. So we've been studying this Anabaptist church history. You say you have faith, but what's your faith when you're standing before the stake? They're going to burn you at the stake. Are you going to recant, or do you really have faith? Do you really believe that God is the one that changes hearts when your child is going astray? Do you really believe that God is sovereign and is in control of every aspect of life when it's your spouse that's burning at the stake? Like, suffering brings out who we really are. It takes our blinders off. So I thought that was a really good thought that he had. And also, he mentioned that the only good thing that comes out of us is from God. So it's God's work in us that brings change. So I want to focus this morning on that we need change in our sinful hearts. That's obvious. But as we embark on this journey of change, what's the goal? What happens when you arrive at the goal? What then? What kind of change are you looking for? Are you looking for some outward change? Are you looking for inward change? Are you looking for both? What are you after? And then what is motivating your change? What motivates you to work on this issue? So you have this issue of sin. What's motivating you to say, I need to change? Is it genuine repentance for sin? Humility before God? Is it a reaction to the love that Jesus has for you that's driving you to change? Or is it something else? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. So we need to be on the lookout for impure motives, for ungodly goals. And that's what I want to think about this morning. So turn to Luke chapter 18. I've been thinking a lot about this passage lately in things in my own life, situations I've been in, and it hits home for me. And I think Jesus in this parable puts on display the difference between the change that I want to see and the change that God wants to see. There's a big difference here between these two men, and the difference is life and death. So let's read it. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I want to first look at the Pharisee here. So the Pharisee looked really good. He was doing what's right. He was living with integrity. He was not an extortioner. So an extortioner is somebody who is a thief, but they'll steal from you using bribes or threats. So, you know, if your business is in a gang territory and the gang comes to you and says, we'll protect your business if you pay us $200 a week. But if you don't pay us $200 a week, who knows what'll happen? Yeah, maybe we'll send some of our guys over to harass you. Like, that's extortion. So he wasn't an extortioner. He had honest business dealings. He was a very just man, not doing wrong things to take advantage of people. He was just in what he did. He was faithful. He was not an immoral person. He even showed good discipline. So he fasted twice a week. He gave tithes. He was, if he would be sitting here today, we might put him on a committee. We might look at him and say, that guy is doing well. Like, be like him. When we need to change, we need to be like that guy. But this man was rejected by God. And we might look at that and in stunned disbelief and be like, well, how is that possible? How is it possible that this, like, isn't that what God wants? Doesn't God want us to do righteous works? Doesn't he want us to forsake sin and live justly? to be honest. What does God expect from us? What does God want from me? So do you think we should evaluate what we're after in change? Do you think we should think about what our goal is and what we're looking for, how we measure success? It's important to consider what's motivating you to change so that we don't end up like the Pharisee. And for the Pharisee, it became clear what was motivating him. He was after glory among the people. It was all about being better than those around him. He did all these good things, but his motives were not good. And his goals were also not good. Instead of pursuing a deeper reliance on God, he was relying on his good works to save him. Instead of a relationship with God that trusted in his grace and mercy, and the good works coming out of a deep gratitude and love for God, his works were coming out of self-righteousness. And it seemed like his goal was to have good works. And he succeeded. He had good works, and he was really happy with himself. He did it. He took great satisfaction in that. But he didn't realize that surrounded by his good works, he was going to hell. His soul was lost. So I want to read the text again, and then we'll look at the tax collector. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I'm going to assume that the tax collector was the very man that the Pharisee did not want to be. I mean, it seems like that's stated. I'm glad I'm not like the publican. I'm not like the tax collector. So we're going to assume that the tax collector had gotten wealthy by extortion. And it seems historically that would have been true, that he was not just in his business dealings. He had spent lavishly and selfishly on whatever his flesh desired. There was no fasting going on in the tax collector's life. There was no tithing. It was spending lavishly. It was whatever his flesh desired. And the tax collector ended up in right standing with God. He was justified. He left the temple justified. And how is that possible? What is God after? How is that possible? Is God okay with sin? I can see why God wouldn't accept the Pharisee, but why is God accepting the tax collector? And I believe that God accepted the tax collector because he was humble, because he knew that he wasn't good enough. He acknowledged that his works were evil. So he stood back away from the altar, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he smote on his breast, and he knew he had an evil heart. He saw himself as God did. He knew that his works could not save him. And in that state, he was relying solely on God's grace and mercy. He viewed himself as God viewed him. All the good works in the world would not be enough for him to be saved. And just a simple comparison between the two, the Pharisee had good works. The tax collector had evil works. The Pharisee was proud of his works, and the tax collector was humiliated. The Pharisee was thankful that he didn't need grace, And the tax collector begged for grace. I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other, or rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there's some other passages I want to consider. You don't have to turn to this. But Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we receive our salvation because of what Jesus did for us. Because God sent his only Son to pay our penalty. The tax collector went back justified. What did that mean? It meant that he was adopted into God's family. He was a son of God. Now, of course, the tax collector couldn't continue in sin. Of course not. Otherwise, he would find himself unjustified in a hurry, I believe. If he would continue in sin, I think God would say, what were you praying? Like, I thought you were humble, and I thought you realized that you were a sinner. But if the tax collector would continue sinning willfully, that's a problem. If you believe that sin separates you from God, then you need to stop doing those evil works. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Know ye not that the righteousness, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Sorry, I'm going to start over. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So our works are important because our evil works separate us from God. But our good works will never overcome those. Like our good works will never, like we can't be good enough to displace the evil that has happened. We have to be justified by his blood and sanctified by his Spirit. Then Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So the Lord chastens us. He comes after us. He disciplines us for our good, so that we can grow in holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So I take out of this that we need chastening. Like, we need continual growth. It would be wrong for us to take the position of the Pharisee and be like, I've arrived. I've got godliness figured out. Because it's not true. According to this, God continues to reveal more and more sin. God continues to discipline and chasten. And the writer here even says that if that's not happening in your life, are you really a son of God? We continue to struggle with blindness to our sin, and God continues to show us who we really are. Chastening is such a crucial part of the faith. So I believe that our approach to God through life should always be the approach of the tax collector in humility. Be merciful to me as I struggle in sin, as I grow and endure your chastening, as I strive for wisdom, as I am continually sanctified. Be merciful to me as I strive to do good instead of evil. Cleanse me, O God. Search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. That's not a prayer said in pride. Well, search me, God, because I'm sure you're not going to find anything. I'm sure that I'm doing well. No, it's search me because I'm probably not seeing something right. I'm probably not as good as I think I am. So, Lord, please search me. It's a request in humility. Are you open to God searching your life, searching your heart? Are you open to others searching your life, searching your heart? So I've been thinking about this passage for a few weeks, and I think God's used it to show some blindness in my own heart. And I want to ask you, how are you doing in your walk with God or in your faith? Are you, what do you relate more with the Pharisee or with the publican? Like, as you look at your life, what do you see? And it's easy to say, yeah, I want to be the publican, or I want to be the tax collector. I want to be the humble man. I want to be the one that's relying on God's grace. But our thoughts and actions show who we really are. So what happens then when we do something wrong? When we make a mistake, what's our response? I want you to think about that. When you do something wrong, what happens in your mind? I can't believe that I did that. That's so uncharacteristic of me. It was the environment that I'm in. I actually used that excuse recently with somebody. It's like, that's terrible. Maybe we try to minimize it. Well, I'm doing good in all these other areas of my life. So, like, do you do that? Like, okay, I'm struggling with anger in this area, or I'm struggling with selfishness. But I am doing well in these other areas. And you take some comfort in that. That helps you feel better? What is that? Isn't that relying on your works? Isn't that self-righteousness? To be like, well, this is really humiliating. I'm really struggling with selfishness in the way I'm treating my wife. But I'm not that bad because look at all these other things. I tithe. I fasted last week. I committed to praying every day. I might be more like the Pharisee than I want to admit, right? We can try so hard to maintain this image of ourselves that the Pharisee had. Why don't I just admit that I'm struggling with selfishness? Why don't I just admit that I'm a selfish man? I don't know. Why don't I? Because I don't like to admit when I do things wrong. I want to think that I'm good. And I tend to hang on really tightly to my own righteousness, my own good works. And when I fail, I can tend to try to rebuild things as fast as I can and try to cover things, and not in a bad way as in hiding things, but try to cover things and make them better, so that I can, again, stand in my own self-righteousness. So that I can, again, be like, well, look at my life. I'm doing okay. I'm a good person. And, you know, somehow we think that we can stand before God when we die as an equal and look him in the eye and say, look, Lord, I did it. Look at my life. I did all these good works. I was faithful. I served you. I was honest. I was just. I did all these good things. And we expect, you know, we kind of envision God looking back at us and saying, you didn't lie. Like, you were a really honest person. Like, good job. You were faithful to your spouse. Like, good job. You fasted and tithed. Good job. And imagine taking pleasure in that moment of like, yeah, I did it. I made it. I. And it becomes all about what I did, was able to accomplish. I did it, Lord. And that statement is a horrible statement, because that's not who we are as people. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelations chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I don't need anything, yet you don't realize that you are miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's who we really are. And he says, therefore, or for that reason, I advise you to buy from me gold purified in fire so that you may be actually rich. White clothes to wear so that your shameful nakedness won't show. And ointment to put on your eyes so that you may see. So we're men and women that struggle with the flesh. We struggle with sin. That's just who we are. And the tax collector knew his real condition. He knew that he didn't have a prayer to be saved. His only hope was to rely on the mercy of God. And isn't that true for all of us? Our only hope is to rely on the mercy of God. And the Pharisee was blind. He was proud and self-righteous. And it doesn't appear that the Pharisee was going to make it to heaven. And so I want to ask you again, as you embark on this journey of change, what is your motivation? What is your goal? What are you pursuing? Are you rebuilding so that you can rely on your good works again? Who are you really worshiping? What are you pursuing? So we come to Almighty God as wretched, blind, proud, naked, bitter, destitute people. But I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and only by the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to change and to become more like the God that we serve. That's amazing. And we shouldn't look at it as in we are becoming more godly. It's that we are becoming more and more filled, and we're beginning to overflow with God's Spirit that is overflowing out of our lives. It's not our own righteousness. It's God's righteousness filling us and flowing out of us. And so we still need to come to the Father as a weak, humble, lowly person. People who are tempted severely. People who need someone outside of us to help. People who are never enough on our own. And there's one thing you know, I kind of talked about it, that illustration with standing before God and looking him in the eye and saying, look how good I am, or whatever, look how good I did. What's probably more accurate is that we can look the devil in the eye and, well, you know how we do something wrong and we feel condemned, right? And we might even say that Satan is the accuser. And he is after us. And he is telling us that you are a horrible person. You don't deserve God's grace. And you are a wicked man and there's no hope for you. And so some people might say, well, you know, tell the devil to leave. Like, don't believe it. He's a liar. And he, you know, he's deceiving you, and you're actually a child of God, and you're all this good stuff. But I want to encourage you to look at the devil in the eye as your equal and say, you're right. The devil is right about me. I am a wicked man, and I don't deserve it. But I'm going to do something that the devil refuses to do. I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to humble myself before the Lord, and I'm going to plead his mercy and grace. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what God wants to see. That is entering into the kingdom of God. That is becoming a son of God. And there's one thing that the tax collector, I think, needs to know in this story. And obviously, this happened after Luke, right? But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I want to tell the tax collector, I want to tell every one of you to lift up your eyes to heaven. You can come boldly. And it's interesting, so if you read the context of that in Hebrews, that this is said in context of everyone being open and naked before God. So God already knows. He knows our hearts better than we do. Like, God already knows the evil that's within us. And he's saying that in the middle of that, that we can come boldly. Like, we don't have to be, I don't know if ashamed is the right word, but God calls us. He calls us to come. Come boldly. When you sin, come humility. God knows what it's like. He experienced temptation. He knows. And he knows how wicked you are already. So just come. Come boldly. And you'll find grace to help in your need. So lift up your eyes. And I believe that when man begins to understand how sinful he really is, and when he begins to understand the holiness of God and where he's going in his sinful state, when he understands that and understands that the love that God showed out of that, so God reached out to the sinner and created a way back, and how that God's Spirit will then fill him and help him to change into godly, to cleanse him of sin and help him to change into the glory of God. What amazing love that inspires from my heart, from our hearts. And now our good works have nothing to do with self-righteousness. They have everything to do with wanting to love God back the way that he loved us. And that's where good change springs out of, I believe. That's where that's where I believe this, the Holy Spirit can work. When we are humble, when we repent, and God does the work. But it's not as though these works then somehow promote ourselves, not to build our own, not to promote ourselves, not to show how good we are then, not to build our own castle, our own kingdom. No, we do these works because of our love for him, because we want to be like our amazing God. So do you see the difference between the publican and the Pharisee? And I want to ask you, are you content to live under God's grace? I hope I've given you some things to think about. And I the last thing I want to say is I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to lift up your eyes to heaven, to a good God who loves you and is there to help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace to us. Lord, even when we're so wicked and we have evil hearts and we're drawn to sin, things like bitterness and jealousy, envy come out of our hearts. Comes out of my heart, Lord. Anger and lust and just the desire to, I don't know, just deep selfishness. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me and forgive us here of those things. And Lord, thank you for sending your Son to pay the price for our sin and for just for understanding and for not destroying us in our sin, but for giving us a way back and not just a difficult way back, but a glorious way back. It's where you've paid the penalty. You've took the punishment on yourself. And you're there to help us change, even though we've sinned against you so greatly. You're ready to forgive. You're ready to restore. You're ready to adopt us into your family again when we've done these horrible things. And we continue, Lord, to struggle with these things. I pray that you would continue to cover our sins, to continue to reveal things, continue to chasten us, Lord, so that we can change, so that we can get rid of this flesh, this evil that exists within us. Lord, help us not to rely on our good works, on our self-righteousness. Help us to see those things as you see them. Help us, Lord, to come before you like the tax collector did in humility, time and time again. And I pray, Lord, that we would never lose sight of who we really are, but more importantly, who you really are. I'm just grateful for the change that you bring to our hearts. In your name, amen.